This is the Song of Moses. It's the oldest, most ancient recorded hymn of praise and celebration that we have in the Bible. You know, when there is a great victory, often it's followed by a great song. You ever been to a Cubs game? Maybe it's a close game and the opponent seems like they're coming back, bases are loaded. Two strikes, and the closing pitcher throws that final strike, and the Cubs win. And what does the crowd do? They sing, "Go Cubs, go." We're not going to sing it today. But you've been there. Maybe you've seen that. You've heard that. And if you're a Cubs fan, you have experienced the joy of responding in praise, in celebration of your victory. My sons played football for St. Charles North, and when the team wins, they run over as a group in front of the stands, and they sing their school song, or they're not very good singers, so they kind of chant their school song, "Here's to our stars." When my son, who just graduated, Carson, when he was a freshman, their team didn't win a single game. They never got to sing their victory song. But imagine how that built. And so now they're sophomores the next year. They still only won two games all year, but their first win as a team, they went nuts. They were running, dogpiling each other. Then they ran over to the stands to do their school song, but they didn't know it. They'd never got to sing it before. And so there, a couple of them knew it, but most of them were just kind of mumbling their way through. But then by the time they were seniors, so last year they won 9 games, only lost 2, and so they had many more chances to shout and sing and chant with victory. This is one of the ways that God has wired us as humans to respond to victory with song. Throughout history, armies, when they were victorious, they would march home with music. With celebratory music, and then their home, they would welcome them in with a joyful celebration. Yet at a smaller scale, families, when they're celebrating someone's birthday, they gather around a birthday cake and they sing, "Happy birthday to you." This is one of the ways God has made us. We respond, we celebrate with singing. And Scripture backs that up as well. There's over 400 references to singing in the Bible. 50 of those are commands that say, "Sing to the Lord." So this is what we come to in Exodus 15. Now think, it's not just that they went a year without a victory and now they're celebrating victory. They've gone decades, centuries as slaves, as oppressed people, experiencing injustice, experiencing these difficult conditions and being treated in inhumane ways. And now they've just watched God, Yahweh, answer the question of who is Yahweh that I should fear him. And God says, "Here's who I am." And he demonstrates his power, his superiority through these plagues. And then what we looked at last week, through the parting of the sea as they passed through on dry land. And then God overwhelmed their enemies. And so this people, they were trapped. They just got out, and now they're stuck. They can't go forward. There's a sea in front of them. There are Egyptians behind them seeking revenge, seeking to kill them, and God parts the sea, and they pass through, and they are saved. And here on the shore, they erupt in worship. What we'll see as we look at this passage is a unique thing about God as we behold our God as the unrivaled warrior. We will respond with worship. Before we look at the song, let me just show you the beginning and the end. This shows kind of the way that these people are responding in worship. You'll see the repetition. In verse 1, it says, "Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. And they said, 'I will sing to the Lord,'" in all caps there means Yahweh, "for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea." Then there's a summary again at the end of the song. It says, "Then the prophetess Miriam," Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women came out following her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing, she gives it as a command, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. People look back on that. It calls Miriam there the prophetess. And some think she maybe wrote this song and was leading the people in worship. Or there's some kind of antiphonal where she's saying, leading the women as they've got their tambourines and they're dancing. This is embodied, celebratory worship. And they're saying, sing to the Lord. And then maybe the whole congregation responds, I will sing to the Lord. We don't know exactly, but we do know this. These people are worshiping. They are praising because of what they've just seen. They've witnessed Yahweh demonstrate his power. They're singing because of who he is, because of what he has done, and because of what he will do. And today, as we look at this passage, we behold the Lord is the unrivaled warrior. And let your heart burst into joyful song. Let's look at verse 1 as we see the Lord, who he is. They say, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. When you see the Lord for who he is, you celebrate the Lord for who he is. They open by saying he's highly exalted. The ESV says he's triumphed gloriously. The Hebrew, it's actually the same word, same root repeated twice, like that he is highly high, or he's exaltedly exalted, or gloriously glorious. Kind of like in the Bible when it says, it repeats, holy, holy, holy. That the way they would emphasize something like that is by repeating it. And so they're saying, this God is unlike any other God. The Egyptians had their gods and Pharaoh, and God has humiliated them. There's no one who's like him. You stack every skyscraper in the world on top of each other, or every mountain in the world, and it doesn't reach the exaltation, the gloriousness, the majesty of our God. And then they speak personally. He's my strength, my song. He's become my salvation. They've recognized we could not save ourselves. They knew it. They were there. They saw the enemies coming. They could not escape on their own. And now that they have escaped, they could not survive on their own. And so they're looking, they're acknowledging God as their strength. He's all powerful where we are weak. He is my song, then. He's my salvation. He's delivered us. And then you come to verse 3 where it says, the Lord is a warrior. Maybe you don't think of that character trait or that description of our God very often, but it actually does. It is a theme that shows up throughout the Bible. In Isaiah 42 verse 13, it says, the Lord advances like a warrior. He stirs up his zeal like a soldier. He shouts, he roars aloud, he prevails over his enemies. Zephaniah 3 says, the Lord, Yahweh your God, is among you. Look at this, a warrior who saves, a warrior who saves. Deuteronomy 1:30 says, the Lord your God who goes before you will fight for you, just as you saw him do for you in Egypt. And this became a theme throughout the Bible. Look at what God did. Look at who he demonstrated himself to be as he delivered his people as a strong, mighty warrior, rescuing his people from Egypt. And let that shape the way you view God the rest of your life. It might be difficult for us to think about God in terms of his wrath, his anger, his war. He's a man of war. But imagine yourself, you would not feel that way if you were the people of Israel. And you're standing there trapped. And these Egyptians aren't marching up to you saying, hey guys, you got to come back. No, they're coming with vengeance. And the terror, the fear, the panic, the anxiety in your heart as you're looking, you cannot cross this sea. Here comes this army to slaughter you. And then God demonstrates his power. He is a warrior who saves. Imagine that you're a kindergartner, first, second grader, and you're just beginning to learn how to play basketball. But you're playing naturally against other kindergartner, first graders. But then on your team, you have Shaquille O'Neal or LeBron James or Michael Jordan. I don't even know who the best ones are now, but like you've got somebody like that on your team, and he's not going easy. Sometimes you see these professional athletes, and they're being nice to the kids. Not this one. Every time this kindergartner gets to shoot, Shaquille O'Neal just spanks the ball, slaps it away. You can't even get a shot off. And if you're on his team, you're saying, like, who's like this warrior on our team? We've got Shaquille O'Neal. You would not be afraid of anyone. The best kindergartner team in the nation comes up against you, and they don't stand a chance because you have this mighty warrior. This is how the Philistines felt about their Goliath, remember? They've got a champion. But here, this is what they're saying. Our God, Yahweh, is a warrior. What are we afraid of? Who can stand against him? He's unrivaled. Come, jump down to verse 11. We'll skip ahead. Who, Lord, is like you among the gods? So you've got all these gods, the Egyptian gods, Pharaoh. You've got Re or Ra. You've got these Egyptian gods. You've got Babylonian gods around them. There were peoples who worshipped all these other gods around them. And whether they were just made up or whether they were the demonic beings that Paul talks about in Ephesians, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of darkness. And so either way, here's what the people are saying about God. There is no one like him. He is unique. He has no rival. He has no equal. There is no one like our God. He's the champion, and he saves us. He's chosen us to rescue us. This is how we respond then with worship, celebration. When we see, they in this moment, they've seen this is what God is like, and their hearts erupt in worship. Before I move on to the next point, I don't want us just to dissect this song or just to study it. I want us to respond with worship. So I've got some call and response readings that come from scripture or from songs, hymns that we sing. But don't read them like dead words. Think about what it is that we're saying and let your hearts sing. We're not going to sing them. We'll say them. But let our hearts erupt with worship of who our God is. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? Behold our God. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is your name. Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Amen. Aren't there times, though, when you come into a service and you don't feel like singing? Probably you've been there. Maybe some of you are always there. It could be a trial, a suffering, hurt that you're going through. And the Bible gives examples of songs of worship through tears, through lament. Sometimes, though, what's blocking our hearts from worship is that they've grown cold, that we haven't recently seen God for who he is. The people of Israel, they just saw. This isn't the end of their story. As we keep going, we're going to see they didn't always act like this, right? Again, they get their eyes off of God and they respond with complaining and grumbling and doubts and anxiousness. But right here in this moment, we can look at them and say, when their eyes were beholding God, when they saw him, that's when their hearts broke into joyful singing. Like a campfire you're sitting around. Eventually, it's going to burn out, right? And as it starts to die down, you might just get a fan and blow on it. But if you just keep doing that, if you just keep commanding it or just keep trying to blow it aflame, it's eventually still going to burn out. It needs fuel. It needs logs. You have to add logs to it. And so God doesn't just fan the flame. He also gives us fuel, truth. Truth about who he is that we respond to then. So it's not just emotion. It's not just command. It's all of these working together, but we need to see God. We need to behold him as our God, as our Lord, as our warrior, as victorious. Remind ourselves truth about who he is, and that gives fuel to our worship. So we celebrate the Lord for who he is. We celebrate him for what he's done. And they name specific things, the things they just saw him do. Look at verse 4. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and they sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The waters heaped up at the blast of your nostrils. The currents stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. What they're describing here is some sort of miracle. They watched the Lord. And now look at who God is responding to. Verse 9, the enemy said, so here's the arrogance of the Egyptians, of Pharaoh. He says, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. And in the face of that arrogance, God says, he blew with his breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And now, here's where they respond. Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. They're singing and praising and celebrating God for his wrath against evil, shattering the enemy, triumphing over evil in order to deliver and save his people. God's wrath, his justice, his anger, his judgment is accomplishing his salvation. And you've got throughout the Bible these little stories of, we've talked about this, these seeds of the serpent, those aligning themselves with Satan in opposition against God, and God defeats these little serpentine enemies of him, ultimately, though, pointing to when Christ ultimately defeated sin and death and hell and Satan on the cross, triumphing over them. When I was growing up playing video games, playing Mario or Mario 3 on the old Nintendo, you would get to the end of a world and you would have this little mini boss Koopa, I think, or something like that. And you would have to defeat this Koopa in order to get to the next world. And then when you did, you get to the end of that world and there'd be another one. But ultimately, you're working your way toward the King Koopa, toward the ultimate final boss. Or you can see in Lord of the Rings or something where they've got these little enemies along the way, but then they get to the final enemy at the end. And here, this is what the story of the Old Testament is doing, as you see cropping up these ones who are in alignment, they're on the side of Satan, in opposition against God, standing in rebellion against him. And God has shown opportunities, given signs, given these plagues, and one by one, their hearts harden and harden and harden against God, and to where ultimately here he brings triumph over his enemies. And the people here are celebrating that. They're celebrating the Lord's victory, his salvation through judgment. Picture Christ as your warrior, then, entering onto the scene as he is there and he's casting out demons and he's showing his authority over the unseen realm. He's showing his authority over illness and sickness. He's showing his authority over everything. And he enters then into the Garden of Gethsemane as a warrior, and he's there and he's wrestling and he's doing battle, and then ultimately he ends up on the cross, and there he is your warrior who is defeating sin and death by his death. He entered in to defeat and triumph over our enemies. And then as a warrior, he emerges victorious as his body begins to breathe again. And he exits the tomb and he is risen from the dead, showing he has defeated sin and death and hell. He is victorious. Let's respond with some worship again. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. You disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Amen. They celebrated the Lord for who he is, for what he had done. But then, this might surprise you, here, they're already looking ahead at what the Lord is going to do. They're standing on the shore of the sea. They've just witnessed God deliver them. And here at this moment, they're filled with faith and worship of what God is going to do. The language here, as they look forward, thinking about the enemies that would seek to devour them as they enter into the promised land. Some translations translate it as past tense. It's a prophetic perfect, like it's as good as done. Because of that, the CSB that I'll be reading translate it future. But they're trusting, Lord, you will do this. Look at verse 13. With your faithful love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. When the peoples hear, they will shudder. Anguish will seize the inhabitants of Philistia. And so they go down there. They're going to name some of these people groups as the Lord will deliver his people from all of these other enemies as well. Jump down to verse 17. You will bring them in. They're talking to them about themselves again. God is going to bring us into his presence, plant us on the mountain of his possession. Lord, you have prepared the place for your dwelling. Two different times, the dwelling place of God. Lord, your hands have established the sanctuary. And then here's the celebratory ending. The Lord will reign forever and ever. What they're saying here is like what we sing in the song Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. There's a confidence. If you see the Lord, if you actually have your eyes open to who he is and what he's done, then you can have confidence that he will fulfill his promises for your future. That the victory of Christ on the cross will be fully realized in the eternal state when he comes again to make all things new. In Revelation, this song of Moses gets referenced. Revelation 15, verse 3 says, they sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. So this is looking forward to Christ's victory as our warrior, saying, one day God's people will again erupt in victorious worship, singing, great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. This is who our God is. And this is what God's people do. And if we're feeling at times difficult to celebrate him, to praise him, to sing with the kind of embodied, celebratory worship that we see here in this passage, then we need to come back like they did to behold him, to see him, to find passages. Go to this passage in Exodus and just look. God, show me who you are. Remind me of your character. God, remind me of what you have done, Christ on the cross, but maybe personally in your own life as well. Think back to ways that he has helped you in the past and praise him for it, celebrate him for it. And that will give you fuel as well as you look forward with faith, praising him for his promises. And it's circular. Sometimes you come into a worship service or you're on your own, you're driving in your car and you're not feeling like praising, but you do. In obedience, you praise him and you start to sing to him, and he uses that even to start to stir up your heart again and remind you of who he is. And you praise him and you gather with God's people and you praise him, your God, singing with exaltation. I'm going to call the worship team up. We're going to respond to this by singing, Behold our God, nothing can compare. Before we sing, I want us to read, call and response again, one of these passages. So let's all stand together, lifting our voices in adoration, in praise, in worship of our God for who he is, for what he has done, for what he certainly will do. With your faithful love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he who is seated on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing together.